man, listen, it's somebody saw something, maybe it was on Facebook, I don't know. It's a blessing to get old. Sometimes people think it's not, but it's a blessing that God left you down here another day, right? That's a blessing for, and it's going to be better when we get to heaven, amen. Judges chapter 6. I saw something in my daily devotion reading, and that just kind of got me to thinking about this right here, so I set it aside. I said, man, I'm going to get a message together. Maybe God will lay something on me from here. But in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. And now we ask for your blessings upon the preaching of your word. I pray that we're aware of your presence tonight as always, and you speak to our hearts as the needs we have, to meet the needs we have. And Lord, we'll trust you for the outcome. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is, Where Be All His Miracles? I noticed Gideon asked that question right there. Where be all the miracles of the Lord that he had heard about in times past? You know, Israelites, and they picture, as a people, they picture the church very well. They would get in an unfortunate cycle of being blessed by God. They would fall into sin. Then there would be the chastening hand of God. God would chasten them, and a lot of times he used like the enemy, a nation outside. They would come in, and you saw what was going on there. They said they would wait till it was about harvest time, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and a group from the east would come, and they would get all their crops. And so you know, it caused them a lot of grief in them doing that. And so then they would cry out to God after God chastened them that way, and then God would send a prophet or somebody. There would be deliverance, and then after a period of time, guess what? They'd go back into fall back into sin. Chastening hand of God, cry out to God. You know, this is a lot of times, this is the way God's people live their Christian life. I don't think that's the way God intended it for us to live, but this is the way that God's people live their Christian life. And so, you know, I looked at this, and Gideon had some conceptions of God that were correct, and then he had some misconceptions about God, and we see them in our text very easy to see that right there. But like I said, there was something that he said, and it really got me to thinking about this, and he said, where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? You know, like in other words, they knew something about it. You know, he knew about those things. And, you know, he knew about what God had done. And yet they forsook him anyway. And I think that's just, kind of blows my mind that they did that. And I think I'll speak about that in a minute in just a little bit more in depth. And so Gideon wanted to know when it happened where they were. And then this is where I really want to go with the message. The angel said, well, listen, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you some miracles, and you know what? You're going to be right in the middle of the miracles. He said, you're going to deliver to people. You're going to be the one that delivers them, you know. And I didn't read any farther than that, but if you know the story right there, Gideon's thinking like right off the bat, wait a minute, man. No, wait, hold up. You know, I don't know about that. And he starts making excuses. He starts saying, well, you know, which he kind of was stretching the truth just a little bit, I don't want to say, but he talked about that they were just the least of their tribe, their family was the least, and actually they were pretty wealthy because we know he had some servants and things right there. And so, you know, I think this is, you know, what I really want us to think about tonight. You know, a lot of times, you know, we read the Bible and we see right here is going to be one of them. If we read far enough, we'd see the mighty works of God in this text right here. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible is full with the mighty works of God. And we think, wow, you know, I'd like to see God do something. I mean, we come to church week in, week out. I mean, you know, sometimes we just get in that rut, that routine, sit there with our mouth hanging open, not expecting God to do anything, not looking for that, not even thinking that God could do anything. And we'll hear about some other things sometimes somewhere else. You know, we spoke about, I noticed on the video for the prayer advance, I saw Brother Hobbs, Randy Hobbs. He was the pastor of the church where the big revival broke out down there when CT was preaching. He was on there. And, you know, we hear about that revival, say, wow, man, it'd be neat if something like that would happen. Or we read about revivals that took place years ago, and we think, man, that would be that's an amazing thing. We see about all these works, and we'd like to see that. But you know what? A lot of times what we want to do, we say, boy, we'd like to see God do it through somebody else. Maybe if they were a little closer to us, but we don't really want to be in the midst of the miracle ourselves, where God's going to shake us up, you know, get us out of that routine, where he's going to take us, and boy, all of a sudden, man, we're going to start, you know, getting some, forsaking some stuff in our life. It's maybe sin, maybe not sin, but just stuff that gets in the way of us serving God, you know, and we don't like that. We don't like to get out of our rut and our routine because we're creatures of habit. And so, you know, we start coming up with excuses, you know, like we want it to happen, but we just don't want to be used in it because now it encroaches upon our time and self. You know, we start making excuses. Moses had that problem when God said, Moses, you're going to lead a bit. Well, you know, I don't speak very well. They're not going to listen to me. What if they ask me what your name is? I mean, he had a whole list of reasons behind why he couldn't get done the things that God wanted him to do. And so the angel said, listen, you know, Gideon had asked, where be all those miracles that we heard about? And the angel said, well, listen, I'm going to use you in a big way. And, of course, Gideon had no idea how it was all going to play out. And right after where I quit reading right there, this angel started showing him, and God started showing him some miracles right away. The very first thing, there was some fire. Gideon said, wait right here. He goes, I want to make sure you're from God. And so he ran and he said he got a kid, you know, not a kid, but a goat kid. And he got some flour and he went over and he put it all on a rock and he got some broth and he poured it out on there. And he wanted to make sure. And the angel waited on him and waited for him to get all that done. And he come back and then fire came down and consumed that whole thing off the top of the rock. I mean, that wasn't no big deal for God, but I mean, it would have been a spectacular thing to see. That fire just came out of nowhere, kind of like Elijah on Mount Carmel, but, you know, there it was probably a bigger fire. So we saw that. And then Gideon said, well, I'm not sure that I'm in God's will. If you know the story, he said there was the one miracle about the fleece. He said, well, God, if this is a real deal, if I'm going to deliver my people out, I want to know what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay a fleece out on the ground. And, you know, I want dew to be on the fleece only one time and not on the ground. And it was so, and he wrung the fleece. And then they said, well, let me test one more time. And so he said he put the fleece out that time, and the fleece was all over the ground and not on the dew was all over the ground and not on the fleece. And so there was a miracle number two. He got to see that right there. There was a miracle from God. And then we know that Gideon had a lot of men. He had a pretty good amount of men. And God whittled them all the way down to just 300 people. And they went down and attacked the Midianites. He had a plan for them and everything. And they got a victory, outnumbered. I forgot what the number was, but it's way up there. They were outnumbered big time. And so there was, so it was the fire, the fleece, and the few, the miracle he got to see. He asked God, right? He said, God, where's the miracles? And, you know, that we've heard about. And God said, listen, I'm going to show you some miracles right here. And, you know, you'll be in them. He didn't want to. He was a little reluctant. But you know what he got in the midst of those things. So I thought about it and I said, well, you know, to see God work, we want to see God work, to be used in God's work. We're going to look at the three things that happened or Gideon did or happened with Gideon enabled him for God to use him in a powerful way. The very first thing is, and number one is confession. In confession, you look back in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember, there's that sight word again. We were talking about that this morning, right? He did evil in the sight of the Lord because, listen, you can't do nothing that's not in the sight of the Lord. Everything's in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Notice that the Lord did it. I'll bring that up in a minute. So, you know, they had done evil. I mean, what kind of evil were they getting into? You think about it. Well, you know, you look on the scene today. How bad had it really gotten? Now, I didn't read this far, but in the same chapter, way over in verse 25, the Bible, it tells us there that Gideon's father had an altar to a false god, to false god Baal. He had an altar to Baal. Now, here it was, the God's chosen people, God's Israelites. I mean, they knew, we already found out, we already know, Gideon even said, where be the miracles of our fathers? So they knew about the miracles that God had done. They knew about the parting of the Red Sea. They knew about deliverance from Egypt. They knew about the pillar of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by day that God led them with. They knew about the manna from heaven. They knew about the water from the rock. They knew about all those miracles right there, but yet they turned around and started worshiping a false idol that couldn't do anything for them. I mean, you know, dumb. You look that up in the dictionary, there it is. How dumb can you get? I mean, and it's amazing that he did. This is how far that you can slide down in sin. This is how far away you can get away from God. See, I'm going to preach it this way. Like, they weren't using saved and lost that term in those days, but I'm preaching it this way. This is God's people. This is God's people. How far can you go? I mean, that you get so far away from God, it's not like they were neutral, that they weren't worshiping anything, but they were in the midst of worshiping a false god. Actually thought that that was going to do something for them, a dumb idol that couldn't speak, had no power, couldn't do anything for them, never did anything like the miracles that they knew about. And they got so far away. So here's his father, here's Gideon. He's raised up around this. Everybody was raised up around it. Had a altar. His own father had an altar, in verse 25 tells it, to Baal. And so, I mean, man alive, they had forsaken God so far that it wasn't that they just quit worship. It'd be like you, like compared here. You know, sometimes people just get backslidden, discouraged, whatever, mad, whatever happens. Really, it's just probably sin in their life. And they fall slap out of church. But it would be like you falling out of church and then saying, you know what I'm going to do? Stephanie, you know, Larry, you say, Stephanie, me and you, we going down here. They worshiping this big statue down the road down here. We're going down there. So not only did they just quit worshiping God, they went down there and was practicing, and there was a lot of immorality. That was probably the attraction in that worship with Baal that was involved in that. But are we going to go down there and worship a false god? Knowing good and well what God had done already for, you know, maybe done for you or done for your family. Knowing good and well, this is what they had done right there. And then also, it says that after Gideon started getting on track right after he started dealing with this angel, and when he went over there, and right after it tells us that his father had an altar to a false god, it says that Gideon had to build an altar to the one true God. So that means that not only did they have an altar to the false god, they didn't even have an altar to the one true God, the one they knew they'd done this. So it would be like thus, if we tore down all the churches, and I'm telling you what, man, the way this country's going, this may end up happening. But it's like they tore down all the churches. We didn't have no place to worship, but worship at an altar of a false god. That's how far they had got down in sin. Remember I said this morning, boy, it's a good thing. I mean, I couldn't be as long-suffering as God. I mean, we'd be having some fire be coming down a lot quicker and more often than it did in there when it happened. I mean, it just seems like, boy, that is really getting down there. And didn't even have one. But then in verse 26, it says Gideon had to build one. So that's how we know that he didn't have one in verse 26 of the same chapter right there. But then we see in verse 7, in verse 6, chapter 1, or chapter 6, verse 1, it says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But then in verse 7, it said that when the children of, when it came to pass that because of the Midianites, here's the 911 call, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. They cried out, God help us. You know, I was God. I can be smart aleck sometimes. I know it's hard for you to believe this, but it's true. And I would have said, hey, why don't you go on down there and call out to Baal? Why don't you go out there and let him bail you out? Maybe that. Huh? Why don't you go out there and see if he can bail you out? Well, go worship Baal. That's the one you've been worshiping. Let him bail you out. It said, but you know what it said? They cried out. This is it. There wasn't any. And it said, it went on to say that he sent a prophet to him. He preached to him. And it says, and if you look right down there, look what it says. The very last verse in chapter 10, last sentence in chapter 10, it's verse 10. But ye have not obeyed my voice. They cried out. God sent a prophet, but they still didn't repent. See, so there's a crying out to God, but there's not a repentance. And there was no sorrow for the sin that they had got into. And the reason we know that, because when we go down there to chapter verse 25, we found out there's still an altar to Baal sitting around. There was no repentance there. Nobody done nothing about it, did a thing about it. But he said, you've not obeyed my voice. And so they acknowledged that there was a true God. I mean, they knew that. But, you know, and acknowledging that's not the same as confession. You know, we were talking in Sunday school hour this morning, you know, about people. What do you do with people that say, well, you know, you want to witness to them, and they say, well, you know, I'm saved, but yet there's no evidence of salvation in their life. See, salvation is not just acknowledging that there is a God. Oh, well, you know, yeah, I know the God. There's a Bible true. I knew a guy. If I told you who it was, you probably, a lot of you would know who it was. Doesn't live around here anymore. But, you know, I could talk to that guy about the Lord. He could probably show you places in the Bible. And if you ask him if you want to get saved, he'd say no. He acknowledged there was a God. He knew the Word of God. He believed the Word of God to be true. He did believe it to be true. See, sometimes people get all, well, if you just got to believe what the Bible says. No. Satan believes what the Bible said. Huh? He does believe what the Bible said. He knows it's true, but he's not saved. It's not just that. I mean, it's appropriation by faith is when, you know, you act on that faith. See, I believe that seat will hold me, but it's really not faith till I sit in it. You know, that's it. So you can believe it. So knowing or confessing that there is a God, they cried out to the one true God. They knew that the reason they didn't do what I said, the reason they didn't cry out to the false God, because they knew the false God couldn't do anything about it. Couldn't do it. But they knew the one true God did. But then they still didn't listen to what the prophet said when he came and spoke to him about it up there. And so it's not the same as confession, knowing it, and then being sorry for sin. They didn't have that. Now, in confession, there's a perception about God. And I was noticing this as I was looking along there, that Gideon, he had the right perception of God in some areas. And he had a wrong perception or a misconception about God in others. In verse 13, look what he says. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be the miracles which our fathers told us of us? He said, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? That was a right perception. But look here. And then he said, look at the last verse. He said, he delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. You know, he understood that the reason that all this was going on, and one, he kind of double talked right there. He said, why has all this befallen us? And then he said, but we know that you have delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, that was a true statement. God did deliver him in the hands of the Midianites. Now, whether he understood, I guess he didn't know that it was because of all the evil. You know how evil has, I mean, sin has a way, and this is what we're dealing with in our country today. Sin has a way of becoming the norm. And this is the battle we have, mom and dad, if you know, you Christian parents with your kids in public school, and the concept about certain sin of being acceptable and okay, you've got this battle going on for your mind, the minds and hearts of your children. This is the battle that you have. And so we get to the point where it's acceptable by society and therefore we think it's okay. And so he said, why has this befallen us? But we know that you delivered us into the Midianite hands, but apparently he didn't know why. He didn't know it was verse 1 because of the evil that God saw, because he didn't see it as evil the same way. Apparently, I'm just assuming, and I don't like to do that, but apparently he didn't see it as evil. Because why is all this befallen? Well, he ought to know. It's because of all this, it's because of all the wickedness. And the Bible tells us now, listen, he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession like we do. So he rightly stated that the Lord had brought them up out of Egypt. He rightly stated that the Lord had delivered them in the hands of the Midianites, but he wrongly concluded that God had forsaken them. That was a wrong statement. He said, you know, because he said it right there in verse 13. He said, now the Lord hath forsaken us. Wrong, that's not a true statement. But right that he had delivered them in the hands of the Midianites. Because see, if the Lord had forsaken them, this angel wouldn't have been talking to Gideon right that moment about deliverance. He wouldn't have been speaking about it. It would have been over with. It's kind of like conviction, you know. When conviction quits, I'd start getting worried when there's no conviction in your life. And so he had this wrong thought. He also, in verse 23, he had a wrong thought. I think I said something about this last week, somewhere along the way, I don't know if it was Wednesday night or preaching, but the Jews had kind of an idea that if you saw a visible manifestation of God or even an angel, that you was about to die. That's what they thought right there. And that was wrong, because some of the wording that he had later on, he was really worried about that vision that he saw. He thought it was all over with right there. But what I want you to see, and in confession, and this is where, you know, we got to get honest with God. And I think, Brother Harold, we prayer advance, you know, we go to the prayer advance. And when we talk about the very first thing with prayer, you know, we got to get honest with God. First off, you got to get honest with you, because if you don't get honest with you, you're going to try to lie to God, because you done lied to yourself, and you got to get honest with God. And so that's one of the things to really have. And what Gideon is having right here, Gideon is having really a personal encounter with God in the sense that godly things. I don't know. I didn't really look to see. That could have been a pre-incarnate vision of Christ there, Christophany, they call it. Or it could have just been an angel that the Lord had sent. But it still represented God in that sense right there. And so a personal encounter with God is really what we need that. You know, we can't. I pray all the time. I pray that there's going to be the felt presence of God in our service, the felt presence of God. I mean, I think we need that. And I don't know that we all should pray for that, not only in our church service. I think you ought to have the felt presence of God in your life. When you have prayer in the morning at home, if you have devotions, I mean, you need to get in connection with God. I mean, we have to have that personal encounter with God, and I think we need it more than once in our life. I think we need it more than even once in a day or once in a week. We certainly need to know. We need to have an encounter with God. I mean, we got to get serious and get in the presence of God. And we need to get honest with God. And we need to confess to God. We have to have that. We're not going to see God work in a miraculous way until we have those encounters with God on a daily basis. And I mean, listen, I know that we're saved. And I know the Holy Spirit, if we're saved, dwells in our heart right there. But boy, you can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit just about right out of business, because God said so. And when we're in the right relationship with God, there's the power of God. That's an encounter with God. And then we're going to see God do some miraculous things and some work in some powerful ways. Now, you know, Gideon doubted God's presence, and that's why he went through the fire on the rock with that sacrifice and the two fleece things and all that. He doubted God's presence. He doubted his concern. He doubted his love, and we saw that down here in verse 13 there at the bottom as well. And the reason why? Because he didn't know God like he could have known him. I'm not blaming him for just because of where he was at in that time period. Once again, no church, no preacher, no Bible, No Holy Spirit as a permanent possession. I mean, he had a lot against him as far as how do you know God. Now, if he just sought him and all that, God would reveal himself to it. And he's about to do that. And we'd like to see some of the stuff that he'd done. And I don't know that we would or will now. But I'm just saying that, you know, we have everything. We have the ability to know God. I mean, Jesus Christ has come, revealed God to us, God the Father to us, and he gave us his word, which reveals him too. And so we have that ability, but he didn't know him. And I just, like I say, I don't know if we don't have this personal encounter. And I'm not saying that, well, if we have a personal encounter, is an angel going to appear like it did in Gideon's case? I don't know that an angel will appear, and I don't know that one won't. Sometimes it says an angel, you know, he looks like we've entertained angels unawares, which means they can look like men, like they did in Sodom. They just look like regular men when they came there. And that may be the case right there. But I don't know that that's going to happen, but I know that we need to have a personal encounter, however it is with God, however God speaks to your heart, however God deals with you. I know we have to have that right there. And I want to say this about that. It's a tangible thing. Even if something tangible doesn't show up, something as a visible object, because like we say we're praying for the felt presence of Christ. I'm not expecting to see Jesus walking down the aisle. I'm not expecting that, but I mean, I can know. I remember reading, I think it was just the other day, Billy Graham said when he got saved, he said, when I got saved, he said, I slowly walked down to the altar. I knew something happened. He said, now, if a reporter had to come up to me and wanted me to explain what happened, he said, I don't think I'd have been able to. I couldn't explain. I wouldn't have been able to do it. But I knew. I knew. Was it visible to everybody else? I mean, not right away what he's talking about. But was it a tangible thing? Yeah. You have an encounter with God, even though it's not seen. It's felt in a real way. It's felt. And so it's a tangible thing. We can know it. It's not something that's just out there and we're, you know, can't know what it is or when it is there. And so I think you can know when you're in the presence of God. I think you can know when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I think you know that. And all of it, if you've been saved any amount of time and you've been on that mountaintop and we wish it would last longer. You know, I like for the mountains I see, they're like this. They're real sharp on top. When you get to the top, you kind of start down the other side real quick. I need one of them mountains that kind of has long and flat. You know, when you get on top, you go a long way across the top before you get down the other side. It don't always happen that way, but if you've been there, you know what that's like. Huh? You know what, and so is it real to you? Yeah, it's real. Is it's so real that you don't, nobody can explain it away. Nobody, it doesn't matter what the naysayers say, the doubters say, you know that you've had an encounter with God. That's a real thing. It's a tangible thing. You can know that. And that's, you know, that's what I think we need. Every one of us needs that more than anything. And I don't think until we have, you know, something like that, I mean, through his word, I know everything's not feelings and this and that. But I just think when you get in the presence of God, you're going to know it, you're going to feel it, and we can know God. And Gideon didn't know until these things happened. He didn't know God the same way. God was getting him straightened out. So he had some confession. He had to deal with this and talk about this and then confess. He went on through the whole thing. I didn't read all the verses, but just who he was and what he was. And then the second thing, we have to have possession. Possession, that's we have the right to possess what is rightfully ours. We have a right. And you know, God had promised Israel a lot of things. They had promised them victory over their enemies. He gave them a land that's flowing with milk and honey. He said, all this is going to be yours. Man, they took walled cities. They had things going on. I mean, there's tons of verses talking about having gardens that they didn't have to plant. They didn't have to till them. They got those vineyards that they didn't have to do anything for. They possessed those, and we know about the victories that they got and their victories over their enemies as far as they could see. He took Moses up and said, there's the land as far as he could see. And then some, they would possess all that. And that represents the blessings of God. We've got blessings in the Bible. We've got some blessings. We know about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, man. I mean, all those things. All the blessings that God has for us. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit. That's a blessing. The Word of God, the church, all these things, the fellowship of the brothers. They're blessings of God, and there's many more, and I didn't list them all, list them there, but there's blessings that are promised to us, as well. We got it's not all pie in the sky. We're going to all get it when we get to heaven. No, we got it down here on this earth right here. Just a blessing to be used by God, a blessing to be a witness for God, to witness to somebody. And, and so we see this here. But, Gideon, and the Bible tells us when this angel appeared that he was threshing wheat out behind the wine press. He was hiding. He had to try to hide what he was doing because he was worried that the Midianites, it was harvest time, obviously. He wouldn't have been threshing wheat. And wheat represents what? The bread. That's how they made bread. There's a connection. The bread of life, right? I mean, that's it. They, in a sense, it was a physical bread of life they had to eat. And we have the spiritual bread of life. We have an enemy trying to get the spiritual bread, that spiritual bread of life. They had an enemy trying to get the physical bread. You had to have that for the physical life. And the enemy wants to steal, the enemy then wanted to steal that bread. Our enemy wants to steal our blessing just like that enemy wanted to steal their blessing in the physical sense. Satan wants to take our spiritual blessing as well. And Gideon there, instead of walking in the power, and like I say, we got an advantage over him, but he was hiding out behind the wine press so nobody would see him. He wanted to get the threshing of the wheat done. And he was hiding it from the enemy, so he had a certain amount of fear. The way it applies to us is this, is that we don't have to live like that. See, because now we got a different deal. We've been saved. Jesus Christ has died for us. We've been born again. We've been given a spiritual life that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to worry as long as we stay in that relationship with God, an unquenched relationship with God, that we can walk in power and not in fear. See, fear always immobilizes you. We don't have to worry about, and I see Christians a lot of times, man, I mean, they're a bunch of nervous Nellies, always worried, sick about everything. Usually it's because they're not walking close to God. And if you like, there again, the illustration, if you we've been on the mountaintop, we've been in the valley, and in the valley's where you got the fear. It's not on the mountaintop. And we get it, we're worried about this and worried about that and what's going to happen. And this, so that's the picture that we see right there. Because of their disobedience, they lost the power of God over their enemies. That's why they were in the hand. Otherwise, man, they would have beat the Midianites like that. I mean, just like that, it would have been over if they'd have just kept trusting God, but they didn't. Same thing with us. Keep trusting God. Listen, we can defeat the enemy just like that. We don't have to worry about our blessings from God and worry about losing them and somebody stealing them and all those things right there. It's the same way. It works both ways. We don't have to let the enemy take them, and we shouldn't have to hide. There's nothing to be. There's no fear. Don't go out here in this world and be afraid to tell somebody, hey, I'm a Christian. You're on the winning side. Go out here and acting all coward. I'm a Christian, all meek. I know the Bible speaks about meekness. You don't have to be a smart aleck either. But, you don't have to make apologies. Well, I don't have to make apologies for being a Christian and taking a stand for God and carrying my Bible around. You go to work. Listen, man, you can carry every other ungodly magazine into workplaces half the time. Take your Bible in there and throw it down on the table. You can go ahead and take it with you. You don't have to hide it under the newspaper on the car seat. Somebody might walk by and see you have a Bible in there. Lay that baby up there. Let them see it. We don't have to be a cowards to live the Christian life. Where are you going? I'm going to church. We had someone this morning in our Sunday school saying, well, the older sister would make fun of the way they lived or the fun of, the Christian life and stuff. So what? Let them make fun. Don't get down on yourself. We don't have to do that. We don't have to let the world push us around either. We got rights and we can take a stand. They're trying to. We don't have to let them. No, we don't have to let them. We've got rights, the things that we have. Listen, we have just as much right to see God work in mighty ways as the forefathers had in their day. They didn't know. They didn't have nothing to go on. They didn't have a blueprint of what kind of miracles God... They got to the Red Sea, they had no idea what God was going to do, how he was going to do. They thought it was over with. Listen, but we should have more expectation than they had because we have the Word of God. We know what God can do. We have a right to expect God to work. He hasn't gotten weaker. He hasn't gotten any weaker. Listen, we don't have to live on the old stories from 2,000 years ago. I mean, I sometimes ask somebody, well, hey, you know, are you saved? Yeah, man, you know, I'm saved. I remember 40 years ago, this is what happened. 40 years ago, I just got under conviction and I went down the altar and I got saved and I got baptized. Well, what's God been doing in your life in the last 40 years since then? Cricket sounds, Daryl. Huh? Nothing. They got nothing. That's all you got? I mean, God hasn't done nothing in your life since you got saved? That's all you got? I mean, you're operating today from 10, 12, 15, 20 years ago, whatever it was when you got saved, you're still floating along on that little deal right there. Now, I mean, it was a big deal when you got saved, big man. But God should be doing something in your life. We don't have to live on, oh, man, look at this. Go out there and try to get somebody one to cry. Somebody's lost Hogan's goat, and you're going to take them back. Well, in the beginning, back in Genesis, when God made Adam and Eve, I mean, I preach on that stuff there too. But, I mean, listen, you got to be able to tell somebody what God's doing in your life right now. But if you're living in sin, you're going to be like Gideon. He don't have nothing to say. You're worshiping Baal. You're worshiping everything, the world and the power and money and all those other things. You don't have any power with God. How are you going to do it? You're living in fear, man. You're worshiping the wrong thing. How are you going to do that? You don't. God's not doing nothing. You're going to be like Gideon. I don't know where the miracles are that God used to do. I hadn't seen any of them. You hadn't because you hadn't confessed and you haven't possessed and you know, you haven't done any of those things right there. We don't even have to live on. I've read books on major revivals that took place. The Welch Revival, that's a great thing. But you know what? We don't have to live on what happened 200 years ago either. We don't have to live on what happened 20 years ago either. We can live on what God can do right now in our life right now. Amen? Okay, but you know, you have to have faith. You have to have faith to see that. And the reason we don't, doubt, the same thing. We have doubt and then fear, those same type things. And then also afraid God might shake our little life up. I might have to get out of my routine. I might have to do something I've never done before. I might have to confess. I might have to say I'm sorry. I might have to go make amends with somebody else. I might have to accept those amends that somebody's going to make. I might have to accept those apologies. We might just have to do some stuff and confess and do. We don't want to do all that, huh? Because we get out of our comfort zone. We don't like it. We're afraid. We're afraid like Gideon. That was it. And then we started making excuses. I can't do it because of this, and I'm not going to do it because of that. And, you know, we got all that. The angel called Gideon. He called him a mighty man of valor. He was hiding behind the wine press threshing wheat. He's a mighty man of valor. I mean, Gideon was probably thinking, huh? You got the wrong guy. Huh? You know, but what he was speaking about the potential. How many of you seen that commercial where Pinocchio's up there talking to those people, huh? He said, I look around this room and all I see is potential. You've got potential. You've got potential. I look around this room. That's how he talks. And all I see is potential. Everybody's got potential, right? But that's what God saw. He saw the potential. He said, you know what? You're going to be a mighty man of valor because I'm going to make it that way. Right there, a mighty man of valor. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. There's the difference right there. And then we see the third thing is obsession. Obsession. This is more of a result of confession and possession, obsession. Verse 24, it says that he built an altar, called it Jehovah Shalom. That's God of peace, or God send peace. Shalom, a lot of times used to say send peace. And this was another thing that he possessed, was peace. When he trusted God and really put his trust in him, he possessed peace. And now, he's a worshiper of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he went down there and he tore down that altar he built an altar to God. He tore down the altar to Baal in the groves. They put them in trees and groves of trees. And he said he cut down all the groves and a bunch of people got mad. He did that at night. He didn't have total trust. He did it at night because he was worried about what everybody would say. But maybe that's just being prudent. There in his plans right there. And then it says he built another altar on top. This guy's going fanatical. He is going fanatical.
He's like y'all.
Y'all was down here Sunday morning. What are you doing down here Sunday night worshiping God? Isn't once enough? Y'all, them fanatics down there, people riding down the road right now, look, it spit three snowflakes on the way. And look at them crazies down there, man, they're down there. Them people, man, they think they're so much better than we are.
Conviction.
Them people are just Jesus freaks. That's what they used to call them in the 70s. A Jesus freak.
There's a lot of other freaks out there, too. I'd rather be a Jesus freak.
But they're going to think you're fanatical. You're down here at church on Sunday night, and the football game is going on. Huh?
It'll still be on when we get done, if I don't go too long.
Huh? But you're just fanatics.
Well, it'd be nice, you know, if we're going to be fanatical about something, it'd be nice to be fanatical about Jesus. Huh? This guy, he got obsessed, man. I'm going to tell you this is what's going to happen to you. Oh, no. I could scare y'all. Huh? You confess to God, and you get right with God, and somebody scored. And you get right with God, and then, you know, God, you have an encounter, a personal encounter with God, and then God begins to use you. And, man, all of a sudden, man, you quit. You just start dropping off some stuff, and people say, man, I don't know what's wrong with that guy. He doesn't look the same. He's not the same person. He's going to church twice, three times a week, in Sunday school, too, and he's out here telling people about Jesus, and you know, he don't hang out the same old place. Man, he's turned into a fanatic. Man, I mean, this guy is obsessed. Right there, they won't understand it. Huh? Built another altar. He's building churches. He's going on mission trips. This guy's going nuts right here. And then here's another thing. The Bible there, I didn't read all that. It's just in the same chapter. When he went down there to tear that grove down, tear them other altars down, he said he took 10 men with him. Where was them 10 men before? They were right there. They were his servants. There was 10 men right there. They weren't tearing down groves and tearing down altars to Baal. They weren't doing that. Look at the influence. See what influence is? Here's this one guy. He's done influenced 10. Matter of fact, Daddy even got on board. They came up there and said, What happened to that altar that you had there, altar to Baal and everything? And his dad, all of a sudden, his dad got his chest puffed out, and he said, well, listen, let me see how it's worded, because it's really cool. You stick it over this next page right here. Oh, yeah. It says in verse 31, and Joash, this is Gideon's daddy, this is after he tore down the altar. In verse 29, it said, they said one to another, who have done this thing? And they inquired and asked and said, Gideon, the son of Joash, have done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Listen, his daddy's the one that built it. And he said, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, lowercase g, let him plead for himself, because one hath gas down his altar. Well, old daddy wasn't looking all that brave before. What happened? Because Gideon got some courage, man. He got on fire for God. He had an influence on his own dad. And then also the 10 men that he took down there, they went down there and cut it. They didn't protest about cutting down the altar. They went down there and cut it, so he got 11 right there. Huh? Hey, Brian, he got theirs. Huh? That week right there, he went out and did some witnessing. He got 11 in 1 week. We was talking about Sunday school hour, about people going out and winning somebody or talking to somebody about the Lord. You can't always win them. He went out and talked to somebody about the Lord. He got 11 in one. He got 11 in one shot. And then they ended up talking to the rest of the guys right there, huh? I mean, see what an influence, huh? When you get an encounter with God, that you can have an influence on somebody else's life. A miracle. It's a miracle. How many of you know some people out there, boy, if you win them to the Lord, it's going to be a miracle. Huh? You know it's going to be a miracle, but God can do it, right? God can do it. It's a miracle right there. And so, you know, he, like I said, 10 men influenced them. They did it by night, still a little fear, but I give them credit. I don't take nothing away from them. They don't know what all we know. We know more than they do, and they're braver than we are. Huh? Where be the miracles of God? Where are they? Listen, he's still the God of impossible. David Gibbs said it on the... made me think about that. He's still the God of the impossible right there. He still works miracles. I don't know that you're going to see fire come down from heaven. I don't know that an angel is going to appear. I don't know that he's not. But God still works in miracles, and he still works those things right there. Listen, it doesn't have to be in somebody else's life either. Don't have to be off somewhere else in another state, another church. I can be right with you. Don't put up any barriers. Don't put up any barricades, or what I'm trying to say there is don't put limitations on what God can do in your life. Don't stop him. Amen? Just believe the word of God. Let's